This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salallahu alayhi wa sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa ala thumma amma ba'd, to proceed. Now, the Babu Shurut Wujub al-Qisas, Imam ibn Qudamah rahimahullah, said in his book Umdat al-Fiqh, under the chapter of Bab Shurut Wujub al-Qisas, wastifa'ihi, or the chapter on conditions of the obligation and execution of Qisas, ويشترط لوجوبه أربعة شروط أحدها كون القاتل مكلفا فأما الصبي والمجنون فلا قصاص عليهما. There are four conditions for the obligation of retribution. First, the murderer must be مكلف. There is no retribution against the child or the insane. Now we will talk about different things that, when is qisas binding and when is it executable? Because these are two different things. Could be binding but not executable. And then when does it drop? Three questions that we will have to answer until the end of this session, inshallah. When is qisas binding? When is it executable? Conditions for it to be executable. And then, when does it drop? Binding. Executable. Drops. One, two, three. What about binding? When is qisas binding? Four conditions, he said. The four conditions are one, two, three, four. So one is the person needs to be mukallaf. Two, that's the killer. Legally liable. The second is the killed needs to be ma'soom, inviolable. The third is the victim needs to be equal to the murderer in two regards that we will come to talk about. The fourth is there should not be a parental relationship between, the murderer should not be a parent, that is any parent, not a father only, a mother, father, grandfather, grandmother, an ancestor of the murdered. The murderer, no ancestry. Because ancestry rules out qisas. He was a cause for his existence. The other one will not be a cause for his death. So the child will not be a cause for the death of the ancestor when the ancestor was a cause for his or her existence. That's the point here. But we will come to discuss each one of these in some detail because these are important. The first one is self-explanatory. The qatil, the murderer, there are four conditions for the obligation of retribution. The murderer must be mukallaf. There is no retribution against the child or the insane. When they kill, it will be considered quasi-intentional, quasi-murder, which means that there will be the day and the expiation, but not the qisas. So the next one, the next condition, كون المقتول معصوما فإن كان حربيا أو مرتدا أو قاتلا في المحاربة أو زانيا محصنا أو قتله دفعا عن نفسه أو ماله أو حرمته فلا ضمان فيه. Second, the victim must be inviolable. As for killing the harbi, warring enemy, the apostate, the killer member of a group of bandits, the adulterer, or one killed in self-defense or to protect one's property or honor, there is no liability in these cases. But as we said, if someone kills an adulterer, there is a punishment by the state. If someone kills anyone that is deserving of killing, except at the time of war or to defend yourself, property, and honor, these are the two exceptions for people. If you are part of an army, then certainly, like at the time of war, anyone who is deserving of death, even though he has, like a judgment has been made by the high court and everybody and so on, you are not the one to stawfi this. You are not the one to implement the punishment or apply the punishment. And if you do, then you're liable for punishment. And the punishment is determined by the state, and it should be severe enough to deter people from taking the law into their own hands, because you know that immense chaos can result from people taking the law into their own hands. Okay, so inviolable. That's the second condition, and we set four different things will make someone inviolable: Muslim, mu'ahid, zimmi, musta'man. Muslim, covenanted, non-Muslim, you know, non-Muslim living in Muslim land, under contract, and musta'man, that is someone given security by Muslims. Then the Sheikh said the third, الثالث كون المقتول مكافئا للقاتل فيقتل الحر المسلم بالحر المسلم ذكرا كان أو أنثى ولا يقتل حر بعبد ولا مسلم بكافر لقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يقتل مؤمن بكافر ويقتل الذمي بالذمي والمسلم بالذمي والمسلم ويقتل العبد بالعبد والحر بالحر. So third, the victim must be equal in terms of religion and freedom. So these are the two things, equal in terms of religion and freedom. To the killer. So the free Muslim will be killed for killing a free Muslim, regardless of sex. A free man will not be killed for killing a slave, nor a Muslim for a non-Muslim, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no believer is to be killed for a disbeliever. That is in Qisas. The dhimmi is killed for killing another dhimmi, or a Muslim, a slave for a slave, and a free man for a free man. So certainly this is a sensitive issue, and we want to address it with transparency, open-mindedness, respect our scholars, honor our legacy and our tradition, but also, you know, do all of this with sort of a critical approach, discerning approach. Let's not say necessarily critical, but a discerning approach, and also a realistic approach. Discerning and trying to figure out what was actually right, what was actually the stronger position among the scholars, and when it comes to a realistic approach, what is suitable for our times. Two different things. Now, this equality, any inviolable human being is equal to all inviolable human beings in this regard, according to the Hanafis and Thawri and Ashab al-Ra'i, So Abu Hanifa, Imam al-Thawri, Ashab al-Ra'i, others as well, reported from Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, reported from others, and Nakhai, reported from Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. So there is a sizable minority of scholars, including all of Ahl al-Ra'i, who said that every inviolable person is equal to every inviolable person, whether they are free, not free, whether they are believers and not believers. Some people made a distinction between religion and freedom. So Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is one of those who made the distinction. He said a believer will not be killed for an unbeliever, but a free man will be killed for a slave. So he said, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, freedom does not matter here. It is not a disqualifier of qisas to not be free. But he said religion matters. Now, the position of the Hanafis and Thawri and Ashab al-Ra'i is that there are no disqualifiers of qisas. No disqualifiers of qisas. It's nafs and that's it. And nafsu bin nafs. وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا أَنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ وَالْعَيْنَ بِالْعَيْنِ وَالْأَنْفَ بِالْأَنْفِ وَالْأُذُنَ بِالْأُذُنِ وَالسِّنَّ بِالسِّنِ وَالْجُرُوحَ قِصَاصٌ. So we have ordained for them, and when Allah says that we have ordained for them, it applies to us unless otherwise proven, abrogated. A soul for a soul, the eye for eye, nose for nose, tooth for tooth, and wounds are there, then there should be equal retribution for wounds, or equal qisas for wounds. So an-nafs bin-nafs is what they went by, and they said, let's stop here. So let us take the thing about the free man and the slave. Now, this loving and discerning approach, loving, critical, or discerning approach, is what we want to understand. That our fuqaha, what about the majority, Maliki, Shafi'is, and Hanbalis, in the authorized view, because the minor view in the Hanbali madhab is like the Hanafis, but in the authorized view, what about the majority, the Maliki, Shafi'is, and Hanbalis, and why did they say a free man should not be killed for a slave? Because, keep in mind when it comes to the issue of slavery, please read my appendix. Slavery in Islam has different criteria, different sort of, it was pretty different from how it was practiced in some historical context, or even by, Muslims did not always live to the ideals of Islam, and that this is something that we ought to be sort of honest with ourselves about. Muslims did not always live up to the ideals of Islam. Not only in this regard, but in all regards. How many Muslims pray 5 times a day? Just let alone anything else. How many Muslims, what is the percentage of Muslims who pray 5 times a day? So that is something that we should be clear on. Now, so they said this, and our scholars said this, not because they were biased or prejudiced, but because they were working with hermeneutics consistently. Their hermeneutics led them there. Here is how it happened. Now they have this report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which says, لا يقتل حر بعبد. لا يقتل حر بعبد. A free man will not be killed for a slave. Now, what made the person a slave? What made the person give the person naqs for rutba, or like a lower degree, Islamically? Kufr, because slavery was basically a result of kufr and harb, not kufr only, kufr and harb, because the tributaries of slavery were cut off except what captives of war. So now, kufr plus harb, not harb alone, because you can't enslave a believer, even if you are at war with them. Not kufr alone, because you just can't enslave covenanted or sort of peaceful non-Muslims, but it is the combination of the two, kufr and harb. Now, this results in naqs for rutbah. So you were enslaved because you were you combined the two sort of enormities together, kufr and harb, or aggression. Yes, you need to get out of this, like al-Hasan al-Basri, he got out of this, like Ata, like most of our famous tabi'in that became slaves and were, you know, became from an ancestry of slaves, but they were able to get themselves out of it. The community should support you until you get out of it. You know, فَكَاتِبُهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. If you know that they are good, then, you know, contract to them to buy themselves. And that is how, you know, the slaves were able to get out of it. Until you get out of this, you have a lower rutbah in many regards. And although, you know, treatment of slaves, you could read the appendix and all of that, but they still consider you unequal to the free man. This particular hadith, if you look at this hadith, you will find that we have another hadith which says, "من قتل عبده قتلناه ومن جدع عبده جدعناه." من قتل عبده قتلناه ومن جدع عبده جدعناه. And if you impartially examine, and you know, this is not a hadith class, you know, fiqh is my area of interest, this is not a hadith class, so that we are not going to go over the details of the chains here, but if you basically survey the positions of the different muhaddithin concerning these two hadiths, this one will fare a lot better than this one. The one that would make, that says, whoever kills his slave, we will kill him. Whoever mutilates his slave, we will mutilate him. This is stronger than that. In light of that, you know, being a Hanbali and being an Athari, I do not feel any betrayal of my principles to side with the Hanafis, like Ibn Taymiyyah did. He could not stay within the Mazhab because he felt that a fair examination of the evidence will lead him to side with a different Mazhab. And that, you know, and people can be, like, sometimes be sort of unfair enough to find this reprehensible, to find this deviant, you know, to basically leave your Mazhab. Who are you to leave the, you know, the Mazhab of Imam Ahmad and so on, or to leave this Mazhab or to leave that Mazhab, or to even have the very notion of the, having the capacity to choose, you know. But at any rate, you have this principle here, the Quranic principle, and you have conflicting reports, and in fact, you know, the reports that agree with the Quranic principle seem to be stronger than the reports that do not agree with the Quranic principle. If you are impartial, independent, mujtahid, then you will end up making a choice, and you know, basically, even if it is not in your best interest, I guess, like politically speaking, because this was like this position when you know, it's not the position of the majority. So that's the first thing. It's about the slave. Now, what about So what about the majority? For the majority, the first report was stronger to them than the second report. That's it. So for the majority, they went by the first report, and they found this report to make takhsis from the umum, takhsis, specification, from the generality of the ayah. The ayah is general about every soul for every soul. But this hadith makes takhsis, specifies out of this, this particular scenario. And they said that this is not the only takhsis. There are other takhsis, equality in religion. So when it comes to the issue of equality in religion, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يقتل مسلم بكافر. Or مؤمن بكافر. لا يقتل مسلم بكافر. So a believer will not be killed for a non-believer, for killing a non-believer. Now, this was never not a punishable crime. It was always a punishable crime. You know, killing, like I said, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever kills a covenanted non-Muslim will not smell the fragrance of paradise, even though its fragrance can be found from a distance of 40 years, reported by Bukhari. So, but when it comes to equal retribution, it is a punishable crime, but the recompense is not equal retribution. Now, can the state intervene and make a punishment that is severe enough to deter people? Yes, the state can intervene, as we said before. What is then the punishment according to the majority? It will be al-diyah. It will be al-diyah. So why is it that the Hanafis still, and not only the Hanafis, keep in mind that it's not, when we talk about the Hanafis, we're usually talking about others as well. We're talking about Ahl al-Kufa, we're talking about Ibn Abi Layla with the Hanafis, we're talking about al-Nakhai, we're talking about, greats like those people, like al-Thawri as well. Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. So Sufyan al-Thawri, the fact that, we say that Hanafi is alone, so it's 3-1, don't feel that is 3-1 really. That is like our concoctions. It may have not been 3-1, because Sufyan al-Thawri is not less than Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad said that there is no one, كَانَ لَا يَعْدِلْ بِسُفْيَانَ أَحَدًا. He did not hold anyone equal to Sufyan al-Thawri. That is Imam Ahmad himself. So you have people like Abu Hanifa and Sufyan al-Thawri, for instance, saying, no, that a believer will be killed for killing a non-believer. So how did they arrive at this now? This hadith here, This is authentic. This is coming from the Prophet ﷺ. Now, the Hanafis may say that Akhbar al-Ahad singular report do not specify the generality of the Quran. How can I agree with the Hanafis about the conclusion when I don't agree with them on this principle? Because that is not the only thing they are using to say an-nafs bin-nafs. They are saying that this hadith, the kafir in this hadith is the warring disbeliever, not the peaceful disbeliever. Because in another report, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يُقْتَلُ مُسْلِمٌ بِكَافِرٌ وَلَا ذُو عَهْدٍ فِي عَهْدٍ. لا يقتل مسلم بكافر ولا ذو عهد في عهده. So, which means that a Muslim will not be killed for killing a kafir, nor a covenanted non-Muslim will be killed as long as his covenant is valid. Okay? Now, how did the two groups understand this? One group said, this means لا يقتل مسلم بكافر. The Hanafis said that this means that a Muslim will not be killed for killing a kafir, nor will a covenanted non-Muslim be killed for killing a kafir. Nor will a covenanted non-Muslim, which would mean the kafir here is something different from the covenanted non-Muslim. What could it be? Harbi. That's it. Now, how did the majority understand this? The majority said a Muslim will not be killed for killing a kafir. Full stop. Not comma. Full stop. And a covenanted non-Muslim will not be killed as long as their covenant is valid. So it is about quotation marks. Will you put full stop here or a comma? What do you say? Neither a Muslim nor a covenanted non-Muslim will be killed for killing a kafir. In other words, harbi, warring this believer. Or what do you say? A Muslim will not be killed for killing a non-Muslim. Full stop. And a covenanted non-Muslim will not be killed while their covenant is valid. Two different interpretations. Now, this is not as clear, obviously, as the previous one, where I was a little bit more passionate about the position, the Hanafi position. And it is not for political correctness. It is just for the evidence that we have in front of us. In the previous example, the evidence was more clear. The Hanafis could also, in the previous example, use the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he said, "Al-mu'minuna tatakafa'u dima'uhum." Believers, the believers' blood is equal. The blood of the believers is equal. Tatakafa'u dima'uhum. The very concept that we're talking about, takafu, here the Prophet said, all the believers, their blood is equal. So it is a little bit subtle here. It is a little bit subtle here. So now we said that we will do this loving and discerning examination of our legacy to see what is stronger. In the previous example, it was clear to me that one opinion is stronger. In this example, it is not clear that one opinion is stronger, given the established hermeneutics that we are working with. The established hermeneutics. But since we cannot be certain either way with all of this disagreement, you know, so when you say that this is the position of the majority, keep in mind that it was Abu Hanifa who said otherwise. It was Thawri who said otherwise. It was Nakhai, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, who said otherwise. It was Ibn Abi Layla who said otherwise. So you're also setting yourself up against heavyweights. So just be careful. So in this case, when we cannot be certain, and Abu Hanifa is bringing you reports from Ali and Umar ibn Abdul Aziz that they actually retaliated from Muslims for killing non-Muslims, when you have this uncertainty, isn't it reasonable to take the position that is more suitable? Yes, it is. It absolutely is. And we just have to... Muslims need to be realistic, sort of understand the concept of reciprocation, understand the concept that we're not living in a vacuum. We're living in a world where we're not really entitled to rule it with chaos that we are ourselves in, and it's just so obvious that you will have to use the principles of reciprocation, you know. And in this case, there is only one suitable position here. That's the Hanafi position. There's only one suitable position, here that is the Hanafi opposition, which is the position of Ibn Abi Laylan, the position of Sufyan al-Thawri, and many, and Nakhai, and many others. Or at least this is what I believe in. So and you don't have to believe in you don't have to agree with me, by the way. And I don't like when people say, you know, say I'm sorry. You don't have to be sorry to disagree. Please disagree, because that intellectual independence is important, with humbleness and humility. Intellectual independence also is important, because particularly for the Muslim youth, you should not give up your intellect to anyone. There was only one infallible human being of this ummah. Certainly before him there were others, but of this ummah, which is the Prophet ﷺ. Everyone else you take from and you leave for, or you reject. Take from their positions or reject their positions, and you have to do this. And work from certainty and go out from certainty. You know, the one verse that is most certain about this message of Islam is in the end, you know, that where you want to position yourself and to build up from there, and do not basically be fooled, do not make haste, take your time to move from certainty to certainty. The last verse in Surah Al-Kahf, study it, that is certainty, and then move out in circles of certainty afterwards, after you understand and you comprehend and you take your time. What does the last verse of Surah Al-Kahf say? قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا. Say, I am only a human being, that is say, oh, you Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I am only a human being like you, I am only a man like you, to whom it is being revealed that there is no God but God, but one God. يُحَى لَيَنَّمَا إِلَهَكُمْ, your Lord is one Lord. فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ, so he who hopes to meet his Lord, he or she who hopes to meet his or her Lord, فَلْيَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا, let them do righteous work, وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّهِ أَحَدًا, and do not ascribe partners in the to their Lord or in the worship of their Lord. This is your most solid foundation. And then go out, you know, like increase your area of certainty gradually and wisely, and do not make haste, and do not be brainwashed by anyone. Okay, I am not going to finish the executable, when the conditions of executability and when the qisas drops, but I want to finish the binding. We said in order for the qisas to be binding, you have the killer has to be legally liable, the victim has to be inviolable, masoom. When it comes to equality, we said that this is the position of the Hanbali, the authorized Hanbali madhab. There has to be equality in freedom and religion. We said that the Hanafi position and the position of Ahl al-Ra'i is that every human, every inviolable soul is equal to in this regard. And then the last one that we will discuss here is ancestry, and this is a little bit easier. Jumhur, the majority of scholars, yes?
I got the dhimmi for the dhimmi, while Muslim is slave for slave.
Well, it is the same thing. So a dhimmi will be killed for a dhimmi, but a dhimmi will be killed for killing a dhimmi or a Muslim, because the dhimmi is equal to the dhimmi. and they consider the Muslim to be above the Zimmi. Therefore, you are, you know, it's obvious. Like if a Zimmi kills a Muslim, then legal equal retribution will be binding.
It's more of a scale, you would say, as opposed to just equal. So the Zimmi for the Zimmi, but if he kills a Muslim, which is a higher degree, you wouldn't kill a Muslim. You would kill the Zimmi.
Of course, the equality here in the sense that the victim, in order for qisas to be binding, the victim should be equal to or lower than the murderer, or the murderer will be the victim, in order for qisas to be binding, the victim must be equal to or lower than the murderer. If the victim is higher, okay, in order for qisas to be binding, okay, it's obvious, guys. I mean, equal, you know, equal for equal, okay? But if you kill someone who's higher than you, then qisas is more binding. Like, it is equally binding, but it's, you know, it makes sense. A fortiori, yeah, okay. So that's what they said, but as we said, that every inviolable soul is equal. All inviolable souls are equal based on the Hanafi position, which seems to be stronger and more suitable. If not stronger, then at least more suitable. The last one is ancestry. And ancestry is, Imam al-Qudama here said, did we read it? الرابع أن لا يكون أبا للمقتول فلا يقتل والد بولده وإن سفل والأبوان في هذا سواء ولو كان ولي الدم ولدا أو له فيه حق وإن قل لم يجب القود. Fourth, the killer is not the victim's parent. A parent will not be killed for killing his descendant, no matter how many generations down. The two parents are the same in this regard. If the blood custodian or one of them, regardless of how small his entitlement, is a descendant of the killer, retribution will not be binding. Okay, which means what? Ancestry. Now, this is not only about the father, it is about any parent. It is actually about any ancestor. Just use this word, ancestor. If an ancestor kills their offspring, the Jumhur will say no lethal retaliation, no qisas, no equal retribution. What will be binding? You move to the day. Okay. Now, why are they saying this? Because they report, there is a report from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, albeit controversial also, لا يقتل والد بولده, a parent will not be killed for killing their offspring or their child. In addition to this, they say, they use ta'lil, which is ratiocination or rationalization. They say that one was the cause of one's existence, and the other one should not be the cause of their termination. Now, Imam Malik said, if a man brings their child and lays them down and slaughters them, we will kill him for killing the child. What the Prophet said is that meant that they likely did not intend it. It was likely not an intentional murder, because a parent will not kill their child unless it was, in the heat of the moment, they did something, they threw something at them, they did this or that. But Imam Malik is saying, this is not a matter of just immunity to the parents. Certainly, no one is saying it's a matter of immunity. No one is saying it's halal. Allah says, "Wala taqtulu awladakum." And in many ayats, you know, من إملاك وخشية إملاق, and in other ayat, قد خسر الذين قدروا أولادهم سفهم بغير علم وحرموا ما رزقهم الله افتراء على الله قد ضلوا وما كانوا مهتدين. There are many ayat that talk about the prohibition of this. I mean, it's a no-brainer. But we're talking about equal retribution. We're not talking about the sinfulness. There, whenever they said there is no equal retribution, they did not deny the sin, and they did not deny the possibility of the state punishing the aggressor at different type of punishment that is not equal retribution. And certainly we discussed their disagreement over the right of the state and whether the state will have a right or not, and the majority said that the state will have the right. So the position of Imam Malik seems to be stronger in this regard, that if we are certain of the parent intending to kill their child, there should be equal retribution. However, there is another issue here that we will come to talk about next time, inshallah, which is irth al-qisas, when you inherit the right to qisas. Inherit the right to qisas. You inherit, you know, the right to some of your blood. How does this happen? But before this, they say that a parent will not be killed for the child, and if the child inherited the right to killing the parent, then they will not have that right. So, a married couple, the wife killed the husband, and they have a child. This wife is not subject to equal retribution. Her child cannot demand the death penalty for his mother, even if he wanted. That's the point here. Even if he wanted, he can't. It's legally does not have the capacity to demand a death penalty for his mother or any of his ancestors. And so the next time, inshallah, we will talk a little bit more in detail about this issue, because it can sometimes be interesting. Like they give the example of, like, so sort of the father, mother, brother, sister, for instance. So, you know, this family, this happy family. Let us say that the brother kills the father. And then the sister kills the mother. I mean, just imagine, it's just like a hypothetical thing, but doesn't, you know, look around you, like, oh, don't you hear in the news, like, horror stories like this? So the brother kills the father, the sister kills the mother, brother kills the father first. So when the brother killed the father first, who would inherit? And keep in mind, in the Hanbali Mazhab, there is a report, a minor report, that there will be retribution. But according to the majority, there is. Here's what happens. The brother killed the father first. And then, so who was now entitled to killing that kid here? And the mother. Because the mother inherits from her husband. Both were entitled. When the sister killed the mother, the brother inherited some of the mother's right to his own blood. Therefore, no equal retribution for the brother. Now, he owes the sister whatever her percentage of the diya of the father. Her percentage of the diya of the father. But then the sister killed the mother. it's not, you know, this is not sexist or anything. You could just change it in any order. It doesn't matter whether it is a man or a woman. But then the sister killed the mother, or another brother killed the mother. So who inherits the right now? Who inherits the right or becomes the entitled heir to the blood money or to the blood or the blood, the brother? The brother now can have his sister killed because she did not inherit any part of that. Why doesn't she inherit from her mother? But the Prophet said, "La yarithu qatil," that a killer will not inherit from the murdered. So she will not inherit from the mother. He will inherit. He will be entitled to demand one of three things. What are they? Equal retribution, diya, or pardon her. So if this was switched, you know, if she killed her first, and then he killed him second, she will owe him the diya of the mother, and she can demand his death for the killing of the father. Anyway, so the bottom line is the ancestor will not be killed for the descendant, and if the descendant becomes entitled to the blood of the ancestor, qisas drops, equal retribution drops, because a descendant does not have the capacity to demand the death penalty for their ancestor. Having said that, does the state have the right? Yes, the state has the right to punish, to deter people from aggression towards anyone, including their parents and children. قل قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك and inshallah we'll take 5 minutes break and for people to leave and then we'll take your questions.